You are listening to a sermon by Andrea Perrette, recorded on Sunday, October 1st, 2017, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, I'm glad that I'm finally here to share the word with you. Your organization team had tried to get me in the spring, but I was busy finishing up my degree at Vancouver School of Theology, and my Sundays were all taken up. And then I started working at West Point Grey Presbyterian, so the little one across from the fire hall just on Trimble, and then all my Sundays are also taken up, except that I have a part-time contract, and so to kind of recognize that, I get one Sunday off a month. And so when I was contacted again to see if I'd be interested to coming and speak, it just so happened that I had October 1st off, and you guys had October 1st open. So I'm really glad that I'm able to come and share a word with you. You totally busted me with connecting the two scriptures, because I didn't. You know when you give your stuff earlier in the week and you think it's going to go one way and then the sermon goes another? But with the Matthew text, I can never resist having the Gospels read. And I don't think this is a bad passage for us to hear many, many, many times over. So maybe you can make the connection that I didn't. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy One, we pray that as we dive into your word, that you may quiet those other thoughts in our mind, that we may focus on the truth that is in your book, and that it may dig down deep into us and change us so that we may follow your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today, the text I've chosen, we're diving right in to the middle of the Exodus story. And while Exodus is currently in the lectionary, I'm not sure, have you guys been through Exodus recently? No? Okay. So as a refresher then, we've joined the Israelites on their journey through the wilderness. The epic blockbuster of the beginning of Exodus has already occurred. Moses' superhero origin story of being rescued from the basket and his childhood saga, that's already been told. And the burning bush, the mystery of God, that's already happened. And the very public sibling dispute along with the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's already let the people go. And the Red Sea has been parted and the Egyptian armies have been swept away. And so we're left joining them in their wandering. And in truth, it's kind of like we've shown up to the end of a dinner party. All the excitement has passed, and people are getting tired. The hosts are trying to discreetly tidy up without imposing on their guests. And we've burst in on the excitement. For the Israelites, the days have turned into weeks, and the weeks have turned into months. The mass of Israelites, freed from Egyptian slavery, are moving slowly through the desert. All around, children are crying, and the mothers are reassuring them that they're heading to the promised land, all while giving that knowing glance to the fathers. Really? Are we sure that we know where Moses is taking us? In our passage, the Israelites have just arrived at Rephidim, and once again, there is no water. But that's what you get for wandering in the desert. As they set up camp and talk amongst each other, they talk about how this isn't the first time they haven't had water. It was only a little while ago that there was only bitter water. And there's been times on this journey when there's been no food at all. And now today at Rephidim, after trudging through the wilderness of sin as if that wasn't enough, today, there isn't a drop of water to be found. Are they really being led to the promised land? Not likely, they reflect. There's no oasis in sight. All they can see is more dust, more sand, and more rock. Why did we ever leave Egypt? They lament. And they cry out to Moses, give us something to drink. Perhaps I should go back and refine my first suggestion that we've arrived at the end of a dinner party. I don't think we've entered the story at the end of the dinner party. We've joined in at a family barbecue where everything is going wrong and the meal is late. It's getting very, very late, the kids are crying, the propane tank has run out in the barbecue, and Grandpa's run out to go to the gas station to get a refill, but he has to go to the one across town because all the others are closed. And everyone is getting hungrier and hungrier. There's no more polite chit-chat, just a gathering of people with empty bellies and growing anger. And just like a family barbecue where no one's been fed in hours, our Israelite friends, wandering through the wilderness of sin, they're getting very hangry. A few years ago, I was down in Portland for a weekend, and having already done my duty of waiting in line to get a donut, we were strolling through the market. It was one of those days, not like today, one of those days where it wasn't quite raining, but it held that cozy dreariness of fall. And so we were ducking in and out of the stalls, visiting the artisans in the market, and we went into one of the many t-shirt selling vendors. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, Portland tends to have the best t-shirts. There's all sorts of ones about bikes, and there's jokes about rain. And on that particular day, the one that caught my eye was a teal green tank top with black solid letters that said, I'm sorry for what I said when I was hangry. This t-shirt actually caught my husband's eye because he's usually the one who has to suffer through my hangriness. For those of you who don't know, hangry is that special kind of mood where hunger meets anger. Now, some folks are lucky enough not to have their mood affected by hunger. Or some folks simply just get a little bit spacey and start staring. However, if you're like me, when you get overly hungry, you're prone to tears, bursts of anger, and come dangerously close to a meltdown. All while claiming you aren't hungry. Some people get hangry. It would seem to me that the part of the Exodus story that we've looked at today, our Hebrew friends are just a little bit hangry. Logic has failed them, their hangriness is blinding them, and they have lost their moorings in the desert. The wilderness is not just a physical space. It's become a state of mind. And so in their desperation, they cry out, is the Lord among us or not? In the church today, we can really feel like we're wandering in the wilderness. We're told that God's out there working in the world, and we're told that we're supposed to hitch a ride on the coattails of the Holy Spirit and get out there and serve God. But as we loop around Sinai one more time, with still no water and no food and dwindling resources, declining numbers, crumbling buildings, it can feel like we're lost in the wilderness. And even outside of the church, it's hard to feel like we're actually being led to the promised land. There's a new natural disaster every week. The environment is in trouble, to say the least. Politics are devolving at a rapid rate. And apparently nuclear armament is back on the table. So it's no wonder that amongst us, we want to cry out, is the Lord among us or not? But in our story today, our fearless leader Moses, after turning to God for help, Moses turns his back on the angry mob, or rather hangry mob, of Israelites, and picks up his staff. Moses calls the elders, and then they leave the group to go towards Horeb. As they're walking, Moses keeps turning his staff over in his hands. The very same staff that was used to turn the Nile River into blood. The staff that brought on death. The Sibylwood staff was the one given to Moses by God to cast aside Moses' doubts and to prove to others that Moses was indeed sent by the great I Am. This staff today, here in the desert, was not going to bring death, but was going to bring life to the Israelites. And so, with God leading Moses and the group of elders on the side of Mount Horeb, Moses takes the staff and strikes it hard against the rock. And water gushes out. This is the God who created the world, the one who gathered up the waters on the earth, the God who created the rivers and the lakes and the streams and the ocean, the God who created us. This God, our God, provides water from a rock. God provides living water to those who thirst. Yes, it's true that Israelites have been led into the desert on a winding, wandering path. But God's presence guided them the whole way along, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God led them. And yes, while there had been a lack of water to drink, just a little while ago there was only bitter water. But through Moses, God turned that water to be sweet and drinkable. And yes, the Israelites had run out of food, but again, through Moses, God provided them with manna and quail. And each day was continuing to provide the manna from heaven. Even amongst all these life-saving miracles, when the Israelites should have known better, they should have known that God was going to provide. But even when their judgment was clouded by their hunger and their thirst, God responded with compassion to those who complain. God still provides to those who are hangry. And God continued to provide for 40 more years, and the Israelites eventually made it to the Promised Land. Just not in the way that they originally thought. But God led them compassionately the whole time. And God provides for us when we are hangry. We also, as a church, as God's church, we're in that same odd wandering space, that space between promise and fulfillment. We are promised a land flowing with milk and honey, but as we journey in this space, we forget that we are not promised that our journey will lead directly to that promised land. It's been 2,000 years of wandering in the wilderness through the twists and turns of history, from Christendom, where the church had the upper hand, to now, where it's crumbling in a minority religion in some places. But when we're told to follow Jesus, the invitation was never to just join him by an oasis and relax by the pool. While living water has been promised, what we're invited to do is to pick up our cross and follow him. Our call to be disciples of Christ has never been one of a life of ease. As the Israelites wandered for days, weeks, months, years, 40 years they wandered in the desert. It was hard for them to keep their bearings, but they were consistently redirected back to God. God was their compass point. And so today, when the wandering can feel dizzying, we tune our compasses back towards God. We pray, we worship, we study scripture, we serve others. We allow God to lead us, even when we don't know exactly where we're going. And we invite others to come on this journey with us. There's this great quote, and I'm sure some of you might know it, "Not all who wander are lost." Now, the quote's been hijacked by hipsters who tattoo it and glitter glaze it on pillows. But I'm sure you know who said it first. Tolkien. In The Lord of the Rings, "Not all who wander are lost." This line is specifically referring to Aragorn, the person. It's about someone who Aragorn on a journey with a specific purpose Although at the beginning to an outsider, this traveler, Aragorn, can appear to just be wandering in the wilderness. Like the Israelites who are wandering in the desert, they're circling towards Sinai. And as they're circling, they get the life-sustaining water. But they aren't lost. They're on a specific journey. They're wandering, but they aren't lost. Because little do they know, at Sinai, as they circle closer following God, that's where they'll be met with the covenant, with the promise of God, the two tablets, the law, the Torah, is given there. The water coming from a rock, that's just the preview. As the water gives and sustains life, this covenant with God, the everlasting covenant, also gives and sustains life. And so we too are wandering, but we are not lost. Our living water has been confirmed through Jesus Christ. And while we're circling around, waiting for fulfillment of the promise, we still have access to the kingdom of God through Jesus. We might be wandering, but we aren't lost. But the good news, what we learn from this passage, is that even when we do feel lost, when we do get grumpy or tired or even hangry on this journey, God still provides for us. God will still respond with compassion when we are hangry. In God's way of divine leadership, God is out there leading us on. God not only makes promises, but also keeps them. Just maybe not in the way that we expect. God is there with us now. When we are called out, even in frustration, even when we are hangry, when you are called by God, God will be there time and time again to provide us with the living water. May it be so. Amen.